Good to see you all this morning on a sunny fall morning. We are going to begin a new series today. We like to teach and walk through different series, and so we're going to start today and spend the next 4 weeks, including today, working through the book of Colossians. Now, Colossians is a book in the New Testament, and so we're just going to start at the beginning and walk our way through for 4 weeks, and that's a little different than what we do sometimes, but it's fun just to do something like this, and so that's what we're gonna start doing today. And so if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to pull it out and you can just kind of follow along. We're going to work through the first 23 verses. Colossians is four chapters. It's not a real long book. And so we're kind of mostly working through chapter by chapter, not exactly. But today what we're going to do is go through the first 23 verses of Colossians chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, you can pull it out. If you wanted to get one, there are Bibles back there in what used to be the library. We should have brought some out. If you wanted to follow along, that's a good thing to do. I'd encourage you, as the weeks go on here for the next 4 weeks, to do a couple things. One is to just pull the book out and to read it. You know, you can read the book of Colossians probably in, you know, less than a half hour. It's just it's not a long book. And what I like to do when I'm going to kind of study a book of the Bible is this: take the thing, read it through front to back, because what the book is it's a letter that was written from Paul to the church in a town called Colossae. We're going to get into that in a minute. So, but it was a letter, and when you get a letter, what do? Well, you read the whole thing, right? You don't read, you know, a little bit of it and then set it aside and pick it up later and read it. You read the whole thing. So it's good when you're thinking about studying a book of the Bible, especially these, is to read the whole thing, because Paul's just kind of writing a letter to these folks. Then it's good, I think, to kind of break it up and to take it chunk by chunk and to say, Lord, what are you trying to say here? So what you might want to do here for the next few weeks is just read the book. Kind of read it, maybe then read the passage that we're going to be talking about the next week, maybe read the passage we talked about before, but just let God kind of speak to you, because here's the thing about the Bible. I believe that this book is different than other books. I mean, we get letters, maybe not anymore. Letters are kind of probably a thing of the past. We used to get letters. We get emails, maybe put it that way. We get texts. We get all kinds of stuff that we read from people. We get all kinds of information. We see things on the computer and on television. And there's all this input that we're getting, and it's fine and it's good. This is different. This input is different. Here's why. God says that He put His own Spirit into this. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's a supernatural thing. We don't think about supernatural, or if we do, we think it's like fiction. You know, supernatural is, you know, Halloween's coming up, so we think, oh, supernatural, it's this scary stuff or something that doesn't happen. Supernatural just means that it's not kind of what we see naturally. This is supernatural. Here's what I mean by that. God says His Spirit, all of God, is inside this thing. It's kind of imbued in it. It's just filling with it. And when you read it, it kind of comes out into you. It's like vitamins for your heart and soul. You know, I can't see vitamins. I can't see them. But when I eat food that has those vitamins in it, what happens? It gets inside of my body and my body is more healthy. This is filled with spiritual vitamins. And when you read it and think about it, it gets in your mind, it gets in your heart, it gets in your soul, and it makes you spiritually healthy. That's incredible. But that's the absolute truth. That's what God says happens, and I've seen it happen in my heart, in my life, in your heart, in your life. You've seen it happen. So the chance to get this and to read it and to really let God speak to us, that's an amazing thing. So that's what I would encourage you to do here for the next few weeks. And we're just going to start today jumping into this and talking about the book of Colossians. So let me do this. Let me just pray quick, and we will get into the first bit of it here. Lord, we just thank You for Your word. Thank You that You want to speak to us. God, You want to speak to us. You don't want to be silent, and You're not silent. You tell us that Your voice is going out, And I just pray that we'd hear it. We would listen. We would hear. Pray for today. As we just look at this little bit of what you say to us, this little bit of your Bible that you wrote down for us, let's pray that your Spirit would speak to each one of us. And thank you, God, that you know each one of us. And you can speak to what's going on in each one of our hearts and minds and each one of our lives. And I just pray that you would. So help us, God, just to hear, just to listen. We don't have to be super smart or super anything. We just have to be observant and listen. So I just pray that we would listen today, let you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have a Bible, open up Book of Colossians toward the end of the Bible, and we're just going to kind of read bit by bit here the first 23 verses, and it starts off like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers of Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. So let's just take a second here as we begin this series and kind of set the stage a little bit. Paul is saying he's writing a letter to this church in Colossae. Now this map here helps to kind of put that in perspective a little bit. Just to kind of give you some background here. There you can see That's where the town of Colossae is. It's not there anymore. It disappeared years and years and years ago. But you can kind of see where it is in relation to the rest of kind of the New Testament world there. Now, if you have been reading the New Testament, you'll recognize some of these names. There's Corinth. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. That's 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That was a letter Paul wrote to that church. Philippi, the book of Philippians was written to that church. There's Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote to that church. And so all these places are places where God had been working. And when we read through the New Testament, these are all kind of places that had a place in the New Testament. And Paul, the guy who wrote the book of Colossians, if you just to remind us, Paul was a guy who God had set apart to kind of preach the gospel. This was at the very, very early stages of Christianity. This book was written about 62 AD. So 30 years perhaps after Jesus has died and risen. Okay? So this is very, very new. Christianity is a brand new thing. Absolutely brand spanking new. And Paul was a guy, and it had started, Christianity had started down there in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus had spent his time, that, you know, in Israel, those 3 years of his public ministry. That's where he had taught. That's where his disciples were from, that part of the world. And that's where the Christian church began. If you were here this summer when we talked through the book of Acts, so much of it started right there in Jerusalem. When Jesus left, the people that he left behind were there in Jerusalem, and that's where the church began. What we know as Christianity began right there. But Paul was this guy that God said, I want you now to go out and to begin to tell all kinds of people about this. Not just the Jews there in Jerusalem and in Israel, but all of the Gentiles, everybody in the whole world. And so Paul was really that first kind of spearhead guy going out into the world and telling people the good news, this gospel. God died to pay the penalty for your sins. And this is not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. God loves everybody, the whole world, and he wants everybody to come into a relationship with him. So Paul started, and he was from, you see, Tarsus there, that's where Paul grew up. He spent a lot of his early Christian days in the town of Antioch there. You can see that. And then he went on these missionary journeys, and he kind of went west that way, and he would go to all these different places and walk around and get to all of these different towns, and he would share the gospel. Okay, so that's what's going on. Now, Paul, in his missionary journeys, never made it to the town of Colossae, at least as far as we know. He seems to indicate that in the book, and when you read through Acts, he never shows up there. But he had been in Ephesus for a three-year stretch, which for him was a long time. He kind of tended to be at a place for a little while and then move on. But he had spent three full years at Ephesus, which is relatively close to Colossae there. So, but Paul had never, ever been there. But there's this Christian church there in Colossae. What happened when we read through the book of Colossians, we see something, that there was this guy named Epaphras. And Epaphras was from Colossae, and he had been the one, or at least he had been very instrumental in sharing the gospel with the people in that town. Okay, so it's likely, it's very possible that this guy named Epaphras had heard Paul teach somewhere. Maybe Epaphras had been in Ephesus or somewhere, and he had heard Paul talk about it, and Epaphras had accepted Christ. He'd gotten saved. He'd recognized that Jesus paid the penalty for his sins, and he accepted that, and he became a believer. Then he went back home to Colossae, and he began to tell people about it, and this, and people responded to it, and people got saved, and they began to gather together, and so this little church was formed in this town, and Paul had nothing to do with it. He hadn't been to Colossae. In fact, he says later on in the book of Colossians, "I've never seen your face. You've never seen my face." I mean, if I walked into the room, you wouldn't know who I was, because he'd never been there. And yet, the gospel had gone out there from this guy called Epaphras. So now, that had happened some years back. Fast forward to when Paul wrote the book of Colossians. He'd never been there, but now he's writing a letter to them, telling them some things. And the situation now is Paul is, he's done his missionary journeys. He had gotten arrested in Jerusalem. He'd spent some years in jail there. And now he's in Rome, way up there, just in the far left-hand corner. Paul is in Rome and he's in jail. He's under, at least under house arrest. He's imprisoned. It's about 62 AD. This church in Colossae has been going for some time. We don't know exactly how long, but it's been there for some time. Paul now in jail is writing a letter back to them. Paul says that he's an old man. If you read through this, he says, "I'm just an old man." He's probably about 56 at this time. I'm 55. So I'm right there on the edge of old, apparently. I tell my wife I'm old all the time, and she doesn't believe me, but hey, it's biblical. So Paul is in prison. He's writing a letter, and the occasion for this letter of Colossians is this guy named Epaphras. Remember him? He's the one that had gone and been instrumental, maybe the first one to share the gospel in Colossae. Epaphras has come to Rome, is there with Paul, and is telling Paul what's happening with the church back in Colossae. Some things are really good, but there's some troubles. There are some things going on back there in the church that are disturbing to Epaphras, and as Epaphras shares them with Paul, they're disturbing to Paul. So Paul is writing a letter back to these guys to help them to work through this. And we don't know exactly what it is, but there was some kind of teaching going on in the church, or some kind of thinking, some kind of ideas that were seeping into the church that were not righteous, that were not good, that were outside of what Paul thought. You know, these things that you're thinking and believing are not healthy for you. And we know that it's true. What we think, I believe that this is a true thing, not just back then, but now for all of us. We will eventually do what we think about, and we will become what we do. In other words, if I think certain things are true, if I believe certain things, eventually that's going to be how I act. I'm going to begin to act out on what I believe, and what I act out on, what I do long enough, is what I will become. And so Paul is saying, hey, you guys are being taught some things that aren't healthy, that aren't helpful, that aren't right. And over time, that's going to be dangerous for you. And so Paul saw a danger here in these teachings that were seeping into the church. And he wanted to help them understand what to do, what to think about it. So he's writing this letter to them. He's never been there, but he's writing a letter to them to try to help them out. He's writing this letter from jail. Just a quick side note. He wrote the letter to the Colossians right at probably the exact same time he wrote Philemon, which is a little tiny book later on in the New Testament, shows up in the Bible here. It was a letter to a man who lived in Colossae. So Paul wrote the letter to the Colossian church. He also wrote this letter to a guy named Philemon at the exact same time. And he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, which we have as the book of Ephesians. He wrote that at the exact same time. He took all three of these letters, rolled them up, and handed them to a guy named Tychicus and said, Tychicus, take these things back and deliver them. Because Paul's in jail. He can't go and deliver them himself. So he wrote these letters, gave them to Tychicus, said, Tychicus, you get from Rome across there, go through there, get over there. When you get to Ephesus, give them this letter, then keep going and get to the church in Colossae, give them this letter, and give Philemon this letter. So this guy Tychicus is walking around with three books of the Bible in his pocket, and you think, that's interesting. It's just kind of fun to think, he didn't know it at the time, but he had in his bag three of the inspired things that God is going to speak to you and I about now, and he's just kind of walking around in the desert going to deliver them. So that's the background here of where this book comes from. It's written by Paul to this little tiny church in this town of Colossae. Paul's never been there. They had heard the gospel. They'd gotten saved. They'd gathered together. But now as the church has gone on, as always happens in the church, some things are very good, some things not so good. Paul is writing to address both. Okay, so that's what the book of Colossians is all about. Now, let's kind of jump in here a little bit, and I'm going to read a few more verses. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. And he says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You heard it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Okay, Paul is kind of, as you would in a letter, he's kind of beginning it. But he's saying here, hey guys, you've never seen me, but I know what's happening there. I know what's happening there in this regard. You guys heard the gospel and you accepted it, and that is so exciting to me, says Paul. He starts off with this letter saying, you guys don't know me, but I want you to know something. I am so excited about you. Why? Because you heard the gospel and you responded to it. Somebody came to you and shared this good news, and that is so exciting to me. You guys responded to this, and I always thank God. I am so grateful. Why? Because we've heard that you guys accepted Christ. You have faith in Christ Jesus, and you're growing. Things are happening. This is what Paul gave his life to, and so it makes sense that he would be excited about it. He's devoted his life to sharing the gospel, to spreading this good news. He understands that each person, God loves every single person, and he says, I want everybody to hear this good news, and I want everybody to respond to it. So even though he has never seen these people, he had nothing to do directly with them accepting Christ, he is so excited because they did. And I like that. I like to think about that. That Paul was excited about the gospel. He was excited that it was shared and accepted in Colossae. He tells them, you know what, this is happening all over the world. People are hearing the gospel just like you did, and that stirred his heart, and he wanted them to know that. And there's a couple things I think of there when I read that, a couple things that I see, I guess, that are good, helpful for me to see. One is this, that he tells them, you know what, guys, you heard the gospel and you responded. And I want you to know something. What happened there is really, really good. And it's happening all over the world. And even though I've never seen you, we're in this together. In other words, he's telling these folks in Colossae, hey, you're not alone in this. This is happening all over the world. I've never met you, but I am excited about you and I am with you. You've never met me, but you can take joy in me. And this is happening. What you guys are going through, what's happened there, is happening all over the world. You are not in this alone. Here's why that's important. They lived at a time and in a place where in that town of Colossae, there was probably one small group of people gathering, and they were the only Christians for miles in any direction. It wasn't like we have now, where, you know, you can see a Christian church. There's one right across the street. You know, you can look out the window and see another Christian church, or you can drive down the road and see another one. That's the world we live in. The world they lived in was not like that. They were, Christianity was the incredibly small minority. And they recognized they were different than everybody else. And we're going to get into that here in a minute. But these Christians in Colossae and the Christians all over the world were recognizing, you know what, we are not the same as everybody else. And when you feel like you're not the same as everybody else, that can be a very disconcerting, difficult thing to live with. And Paul is saying, you're not alone. Yep, it's maybe hard there because people think very differently than you. You're trying to live your life in a very different way than a lot of the people that you know. You were born and raised there, and now all of a sudden you're acting differently than you did before. That can be very hard. Paul is recognizing that, but he's saying you're not alone, and I like that. I'm not alone. There are Christians all over the world going through the same things that you and I are going through. And God is very real right here. God is very real across the street. God is very real across the world. And God, we really are all in this together. And I think Paul is saying this to them, and I like that. I see that there. Here's another thing I see in that little section. It's this, that Paul is more excited about God's kingdom than his own. Paul is more excited about people getting saved than he is about his own success. At this point in Paul's life, he's in jail. He's been arrested. In many ways, he's been taken out of the game. He had wanted to travel to the entire world and share the gospel, and he's not able to. He'd never been here to Colossae. Somebody else had the biggest impact there, not Paul. That doesn't bother him. He's not in it for his own glory. He's not in it for his own success. He's not in it for his own anything. He's in it for other people's salvations. What Paul looks at as this is a really good day is people are getting saved. Not I'm helping people get saved or I'm doing well. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but he was excited about God's kingdom more than he was excited about his own. And I like to think about that. Because, you know, we live in a place where there's Christian churches all over the place. So it's very easy for us, I think, to compare ourselves to that church or compare this church to that church or our group to that group and to be really excited about our own well-being and maybe not very excited about what's happening across the street. And I'm always blessed when I see something like this. And I say, Lord, I want to be that way. I want to be a guy who is excited about people getting saved more than I'm excited about my own success. And so it's been fun. For a long time, and you know, we can do this. When you come to Cedar Creek and you drive by harvest time and you see the cars in the parking lot, say, Lord, I just pray today that good things would happen there. Because God, what we're all about is you, and you're here at Cedar Creek, but you're over there too. And I just pray that you would do amazing things there. And let your heart get stirred because God is working across the street. And to find joy in the fact that, my goodness, look at that. I sat in my office and I can see our parking lot and Harvest Time's parking lot. I just sat there and watched cars come in. And cars come into our parking lot, cars go into theirs. Just think, Lord, you're having an impact in both places. I am so grateful. And you know what? You're having an impact down at Valley Brook and over at Gateway, on the far west side at the old Westgate now, and then at Jacob's Well and Peace Lutheran and Bethesda Lutheran there's all over the town right now. There are little gatherings of people who are gathering together and God is speaking to them. Does that stir our hearts? I think it stirred Paul's. And it helps me to think like that. Okay, so Paul starts with that. I'm excited about you guys. I'm in this with you. I'm going to read verses 9 through 14 now. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, now Paul says, I am so excited because you guys accepted Christ, and we're all in this together. Now, he says, because of that, I'm praying something for you. Because I know that you have responded to the gospel, ever since I heard about that, I've been praying for you. And then he says, he lists out, these are the things I've been praying for you. These are the things I really want you to have in your life. And really what it is it's a summary of the Christian life. Here, these few verses, it's kind of a summary. If you walk through the entire New Testament, he kind of catches in big picture terms, this is what living like a Christian looks like. And it's what? I'm growing. I'm becoming more Christ-like. And I say it here, growth is a goal. It's not the only goal. That first section was the gospel is first. That's the most important thing, that people are getting saved. Once we accept Christ, once the gospel is accepted, then growth is the goal. It's not the only goal, but it is a goal. In fact, he talks about that. I'm praying for you guys, and here's what I'm praying, that you would grow in this, that you would grow in that, that you would excel in this. This has been going good. Keep moving forward. There is this understanding that once we accept Christ, our life changes at that minute, but then for the rest of our time here on earth, we're growing. We're becoming more Christ-like. We're having an impact. Our spirit, our character, our emotions, everything is becoming more and more and more like God, more and more and more honoring to God, but there's this idea of I'm growing, and I never stop growing. And Paul says, it's interesting to me that he says to these people he's never met, I'm so excited you got saved, and here's what I'm praying, that you'll grow in your Christian life, that you'll become more and more and more what God wants you to become. This is what he said, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please Him in every way. He's looking at their life, or asking them to look at their life and say, I want my life to be moving forward, to be on a trajectory. Our life is going one way or another. We're becoming more something all the time. You ever think about that? You're becoming more something all the time. More what? What are you becoming more of? That's a real philosophical question to chew on, isn't it? That's what introverts like me think about all the time. But it's true, you're becoming more something. You might be becoming more skilled in what you do at work. That's something you're becoming. You might be becoming more accepting of the world around you as life just comes. That's something you're becoming. You might be, you know, there's all kinds of things. There are things that we're becoming that we don't want to become. You might be becoming more jaded and more disgusted with your workplace or the world around you. You might be becoming more apathetic. I just can't take it anymore and I just don't care. You're becoming more something every day. What are you becoming more of? Paul says, I'm praying that you become more Christ-like. You become more like God. If you got to become something, if you have to grow in something, grow in this. But you got to think about it. And Paul is intentional. And he lists out here, you and I could spend the next several months just on this little passage, because this is such a succinct summary of what it looks like to grow as Christians. And he lists all these things. This is what I'm praying for you guys, that you would grow in. And he starts off with this. You know, I have not stopped praying and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prays that they would understand, they would hear God's voice. God's Spirit will speak to you. That's what we started talking about. God's Spirit, He starts with the Word, but then the Spirit speaks to us in so many ways. Are we growing in our ability to hear God through His Spirit and to respond to it? He prays, I pray that you would. I just pray that you would know what God is saying to you. What an amazing thing. You can know what your Creator, your Master, God is saying to you in your life. I was just reading this morning in Psalm 32. God says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God doesn't just kind of throw out these commands and then go off and do what He's doing. No, He speaks to you personally. Personally, His eye is on you. Personally, you can hear God's voice to you. It's amazing. And Paul says, I pray you would. Are you growing in your hunger and in your ability to hear God's voice, to discern it amidst all of the noise in the world? My own voice, the voices of the people around me, the voices of the culture. Not that they're all bad, but when God speaks, does that ring true? Does that ring through? Does that sound break through all others where I hear it and then I understand it? Paul prays for that. It always amazes me that moms can discern their child's cry. One kid's cry sounded the same to me. As a dad, when my kids would cry, I wasn't sure whose kids they were. My wife always knew. I was with Emily Wickman and Abby Walter, I think it was. And someone started to cry, and they looked at each other and said, whose kid it was? And I thought, how do you know that? Moms just know. There's something in you, folks, listen to me. There is something in you that can pick up God's voice amidst all of the din of the world, amidst all of the noise in the world. You can hear that small voice, but you got to be working at it. You have to be trying. You have to be paying attention. Paul prays that they would. He wants them to have clarity in this world. He says this, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So he's saying here, look, as you hear God, then you... there are things to do. He prays for strength. He prays for patience. He prays for endurance. He prays for power for them, for obedience. Look, will you then respond? As you hear God speaking to you, will you respond? And He knows that it's not as easy as just doing it. Once we hear God, we need that clarity, but then we need strength and courage to take a step in response to it. Hearing God is the first step. It is so good and it is so sweet, but then moving forward in response to it, letting God's word move us, is an amazing thing. We're watching my daughter's dog for her, and he's this bulldog, and he doesn't respond to my words. I don't know if he responds to Becca's words or not, but he doesn't respond to what I say. And I say no, and that means nothing to him. I say come, and that means nothing to him. I say get off the couch, and that means nothing to him at all. He doesn't respond to my words. He hears them. He's hearing them because he looked right at me. Yeah, whatever. Yeah. Paul is praying, I pray that when you hear God's words, you respond. I read this morning again, don't be like the mule. God is saying, don't be like a mule. You have to put a bit in a mule's mouth and pull on it to make it respond to you. Don't be that way. Respond to my words. And Paul's praying that for these folks. I pray you'd hear God, and then I pray you'd respond. Not just once, but again and again and again. I pray for strength for you. I pray for courage for you. I pray for patience and endurance so that for the rest of your life, this is happening. You're hearing God and you're moving in response to it. That'll get you to where you want to go. He keeps going. I love this. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and in the kingdom of His light. So much of the Christian life is that. Joyful thanksgiving, being filled with joy. We talked about that this last series, about peace, how we can have peace in this world, and we can have the joy that nobody else can have. We can have a joy that only comes from God. As I'm listening, as I'm responding, as I'm moving forward, and as I'm understanding who I am, there is a joy in that. There's a rest. There's a contentment. I can be thankful in the midst of difficult times. It's one of the greatest blessings of this part of my life and so many of your lives, that as the world gets in many ways much more difficult, the joy of the Lord becomes more shining and powerful and burning inside of us. And Paul is saying, I just pray you'd be filled with joy. Life's going to be hard. It is not going to... I mean, he says to them, I pray you'd have patience and endurance and joy. Those two things don't seem to go together. Because patience and endurance means, man, this is not easy. This is not fun. This is hard. This is difficult. I want to quit. I have to work hard at this, and it's costing me something. Patience and endurance and joy. We think joy is everything is wonderful. And that's what we think of sometimes with joy. There is a joy. I'd encourage you to listen to the series we just finished. This peace, this rest, this contentment that doesn't make sense in the midst of difficult times. Paul's praying that for them. And the last thing he prays, and this is so critical here, verses 13 and 14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He prays, I hope and pray that you know who you are in this world. You are not who you used to be. I pray that you would understand your identity. You are God's boy. You are God's girl. You are the apple of your father's eye. You are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens. You don't belong to this world anymore. What you used to be, you no longer are. You are now, says God, mine. You are mine. Does that identity ring true for you? And do you live your life here knowing I belong somewhere else? Paul prays that for them. Because only if we have that are we going to be able to do the things that we just talked about. Only if you really believe, I am God's son. Well, that's why he'll talk to me, because I'm his boy. I am God's son. Well, that's why I should follow, because he's my father. He's my master. I am God's son. That's why I can be filled with joy in the midst of this world. Understanding who we are and making that our primary identity is one of the most fundamental things of living a Christian life. I am God's before I'm anything else. Before I'm a father, before I'm a husband, before I'm a pastor, before I'm an American, before I'm anything. Whatever you are, your job, your family relationships, your marital status, whatever, all those things have to come after I am God's. If we understand we're God's, that opens the door for all of these other things. And Paul lays that out there for these folks. All right. So Paul is writing this letter. He starts off with this. I'm excited about the gospel. I'm excited you heard it. I'm praying for you that you would grow. And now he gets into, I think, the heart of what he's talking about. We're just going to touch on this morning, because for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be filling in the blanks. But he's getting now, at this part in this letter, he's going to get into, this is really what I want to tell you. This stuff is important, but it's kind of leading us to this. There's something you've been hearing, something you've been listening to, something that you've been entertaining that isn't helpful, that isn't healthy, that isn't good, that isn't right. I want to help you to understand what is healthy, what is helpful, what is right. And he starts it right here. And I'm just going to read these verses. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this, because we're going to be unpacking this in the days to come. But verse 15, he's talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ is foremost. Christ is best. Paul is making a statement here. There is nothing in the world, nothing you have ever seen, nothing you have ever heard about that is better than, that is more important than, that is stronger than, that is anything than Jesus Christ. Christ is best. He's at the top of everything. You make a list of anything, he's at the top of it. And he lists just all of these things, one after another, these things that he says. He's the image of God. We don't see God. He says he's the image of the invisible God. Well, this guy, when we see him, when we hear his words, we are physically seeing and hearing God himself, because he is a perfect picture of who God is. Nothing else is like that. But he is. He's the firstborn from among, the firstborn of all creation. What he's saying there is he is God's heir. In those days, the firstborn son inherited the estate, inherited the rule. He became the patriarch when the dad died. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is God's direct successor. All of God's power, all of everything about God goes to him. He's the firstborn. He's the creator. Everything you see, everything that you all thrones, the government that you're under, the house you're living in, the world you live in, everything was created by him. All of it. He made every single bit of it. And it was created, he says, for him. In other words, it's not just that he created it, but he's the ruler of it. He's the sovereign of it. He is the king of it. All you see, he commands. He directs. It was made for him. He says all things hold together through him. He's not a God that's far away. He's a God that's making it all happen right now. This Jesus is a God who he made everything. It's all for him. He rules it and he controls it. He directs it. He's the head. What does a head do? It sees where it needs to go. It makes decisions and it directs the rest of the body. Jesus is the head. He's directing. He's seeing. He understands. He processes and he directs the rest of the body. All of the things around him. He's the head. He's the firstborn from among the dead. It says he died. Our greatest problem is what on this earth? Death. I'm going to die. My life will end. And because I was born in rebellion to God, I will die and spend eternity in hell separated from God. Christ went there. He came and he died when he didn't have to. And then he rose again. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He opened the door to heaven. He solved our greatest problem. He's the fullness of God, all of God's glory, knowledge, power, love, justice, everything we can think of God. God says he put that in him. The fullness of God dwells in him. And the reason this is important is this. I'm going to apologize to the band right now. I'm going to take a few more minutes. Just a few. Here's why this is important. The people in Colossae were living in a place where they had grown up hearing about all kinds of gods. There was a god for this, a god for that. The word Colossae, the colossus of this god, I forget which god it was, but there was this mammoth statue of a god. They had lived their life believing, hearing that there's all kinds of gods, and you have to placate all of the different gods. And these gods all had issues. Most of the gods demanded that you serve them. And if I serve you, then somehow I'll get some benefit. They had lived their life that way. That was just normal, what they had known since they were born. All the world around them was living in that system. There are all these gods. They're all limited. Most of them aren't so great. I have to serve them in order to get some benefit. If things aren't going well for me, I have to go find a certain god and do something to make that god like me or to make that god bless me. What Paul is saying here is, look, none of that is true. There is one God over all of those gods. That God doesn't demand that you serve him. He came to serve you. He came to serve you. And the blessing from this God is because he loves you, not because you have blessed him. This is so different than anything anyone in the world has ever heard before. This is the God that created all of these other little gods, the God that created the people who made these things up. Everything you see, this God, Jesus, he made it all. He rules it all. He's over it all. He has complete control and power and authority. He can make it all go away anytime he wants to. This God created you. He sees you, everything about you. And this God, who you owe everything to, chose to give everything to you. People, this is so different than anything they had ever heard before. And I want to suggest to you and I that it is so different than the way most of us live our lives. And here's what I mean by that. We're no different than those people in Colossae. We are surrounded by gods that we try to serve. And we hope and pray that if I do this thing, I'll be blessed. I'm going to give my life to the God of my job. And if I work hard and make enough money, I'll be taken care of. I'm going to give my life to the God of relational peace. If I'm just a good enough son, daughter, husband, friend, people will like me and I'll have an identity. I'm going to give my life to the God of recreation. I want to enjoy life, and so I'm going to do everything I can to free up time to do the things I want to do. You and I are surrounded by gods that ask us to serve them with the promise of a blessing, and it's all a lie. It's all a lie. We are no different than those people in Colossae. We like to think we are. We're so much more advanced. Human nature has not changed in the thousands of years since this happened. You and I are tempted every day to give ourselves to serve some small g God. And they just are foolish. I'm tempted. I see it. Oh my goodness, I see it in my own life. But you and I have the opportunity to step back from that. To say, you know what? I'm just not going to live my life that way anymore. Because there is the one true God. And he sent his son, Jesus, and all of the fullness of the Father. And he served me, not because I deserved it. I didn't. That's the whole point. He loved me enough to give everything for me. And so I'm going to give everything to him back. And I'm going to take his hand and I'm going to follow him. And my life will turn out in whatever way it turns out, but I'm going to be filled with joy because I'm following my King. Following my Father. I'm learning to love my friend. All of these things that God says he is, that Jesus came to be, I'm going to serve that God and no other. It's hard, guys. It's hard. Oh, it's difficult. And Paul's writing to the Colossians because they're not doing this stuff on purpose. I'm done with Jesus. I'm going to serve this statue. Nah, no one does that. But it sneaks into us. It sneaks up on us. It sneaks up on you and I. So as we read this book, and as we look at this teaching that Paul is speaking to, understand that we're as susceptible to it as anybody. So I'd encourage you to go home, read Colossians. We'll dig this out for the next few weeks. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you help us, God, to know what's on your heart and how to live well. And Lord, I just pray that we would. I pray that we would see you every day. And our goal would be you, Lord. Our goal would be becoming more like you, being filled with the love that comes from your gospel, Lord. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name.